morning I'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 31, and that continues into chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. You know, it sounds like there's a break in there, but we have to remember that this was a letter that was written. And when Paul wrote the letter, he didn't put chapter 1, chapter 2 in here, and verses in there. All right, it's a letter, so we can continue just reading straight through. So it reads as this: "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Let's pray. Lord, this morning, we're looking for your power. Let not the words that come out of my mouth hinder your message, your truth. May your Holy Spirit move, touch each heart. Bring them to where you want them to be, each person individually, Lord. Most importantly, bring them closer to you. Embrace them. Love them, Lord, this morning. So speak, Lord, for your servants listen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, a few years ago, I heard a man give his testimony at another church. His name was Carlos Evans. He came to Christ at the age of 9. And as he grew older, he felt called to serve his country. And so he joined the Marines. He served 2 tours of duty in Iraq and was serving his 3rd tour in Afghanistan, when on the way back from a mission, he stepped on a mine. His legs were immediately gone. He also lost his left hand. But he survived. And after 2 years of living in a hospital, he was finally released. And understandably, he was struggling with life. He was struggling with faith. He was struggling with his God. And unbelievers, of course, would see him and question his God. How could a loving God allow this? His church responded in one of 2 ways. Some would try to encourage him by saying, "One day you'll be walking once again in your glorified body with the Lord." And others would say he was being punished by God for some sin. Needless to say, now he's struggling with the church too. And to get away from these comments, he went to visit family in Puerto Rico. And one night he's driving along the road with a friend, and they saw a homeless man begging on the street. And the man looks at his friend looks at him and he says, "You know, I'm going to stop and give him some money." And so he stopped the car, and the man walked over to the car. And Carlos said he looked at the man and he had this crazy look in his eye. It scared him. And the homeless man, he got up to the car, he looked in the car, and he saw Carlos was on the other side, and he ran to the other side. And he stuck his head in the window. And he hugged Carlos. And he said, God is not punishing you. He's making you stronger for his glory. He said that they both stayed in an embrace like that, crying together for a while. And then he reached into his pocket and he tried to give the man $20. The man was begging. And the man looked at him and said, I don't want your money. And he disappeared into the dark. That was the start of his spiritual recovery and ministry. So I ask you this morning, who do you think you are? Who has God called you to be for Christ? What experience did God put you through that makes you stronger for his glory? And how are you expected to share that experience? Paul wrote, God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Do you see the things that God uses? Foolish things, weak things, basic things, despised things, even things that don't exist, so that he receives the glory. Too often, we are hindered from serving God because we feel we don't have the knowledge, we don't have the wisdom, we don't have the strength, we don't have the savings, or we don't have the tools to accomplish what he has called us to do. The fact of the matter is, we have too much. It's when we feel that we have no strength or ability on our own and are willing to be used by God that we are most used by God. The more we need to lean on him and his power, the more effective we will be as individuals and as a church for his glory and for his kingdom. Yeah, I've said this before. This church, this community, this state, and this nation will not be changed through intellectual power. It will not be changed through political power. It will not be changed through economic power. And it will not be changed through media power. This nation will only effectively be impacted by the fullness of God flowing through the people of his church. Only through the power of the Holy Spirit working in us and through us will revival come. Paul describes his ministry saying, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my messages, they were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Look at how he describes his ministry. Weakness, fear and trembling, poor logic, bad sermons. I can relate to him there. But in the demonstration of the Spirit and power. Over and over again, this is the message of the Bible. Look at the people that Jesus chose to be around him. Weak men, faithless men, people with no rank or position, people with no wealth, people with no education, and even some sinners. When God wanted to free his people from bondage in Egypt, he didn't send an army. He sent one man who stuttered. When he wanted to tear down the walls of Jericho, he didn't send the army. He sent the priests to march around the wall. And when he wanted to bring salvation to you and me, he came as a baby, born in a manger to die on a cross. Do you get my point? What is God asking the church to do for his glory that sounds difficult? What is God asking you to do for his glory that you don't think you can do? I've been talking a lot about the church and the purpose of the church. The purpose is twofold. The first purpose of the church is the application and the proclamation of the gospel focused on bringing people to Christ and closer to Christ. The application and proclamation of the gospel focused on bringing people to Christ and closer to Christ. The measure of a successful church is not physical growth, it's spiritual growth. The measure is life transformation. The second purpose of the church is for the world to see the Christian life lived out for the glory of God. It's to be a place of unconditional love where all are welcome and embraced. Doors, hearts, and arms are open to all, especially to sinners and the unwanted. The church was established so that we in the world can experience the manifest presence of God, who's holy. And when we stand before a holy God, our spiritual condition is clearly evident. The church was established to experience the power of the Holy Spirit, which is convicting. Before him, our spiritual condition impacts our souls. And the church was established to experience the love of Jesus Christ, which is forgiving. And before him, our spiritual condition is impacted by grace and truth. So what is our purpose? What are we each called to do? We're each called to reach the world for Jesus. We're to join God in his mission of salvation. Disciples of Jesus are meant to be disciple makers. Experiencing his love and his forgiveness should drive us to serve and share Jesus. And we share him best by reflecting his character. By reflecting his character, especially his unconditional love and mercy, because that draws people to Christ in you, the hope of glory. We share him best by telling our testimony. Sometimes in our testimony, we reflect his character. But sometimes we have to tell him of our faith journey and our experience. As foolish as it may sound, tell them. As dumb as you may look, tell them. We share him best by sharing the gospel. When we share the truth of the gospel, they ask us, as they did in the scriptures, what must I do to be saved? And what's the answer there? It's the same answer from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible. Repent. Repent. That's the same message over and over again. Make a spiritual lifestyle adjustment. That's what it means to repent. Change your life's direction to align yourself with the will of God. That's repentance. A note. Very important to note. Our job is not to convict. Conviction is the job of the Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes we point out a person's sin, and it sounds more like condemnation than anything. Our job is not to condemn either. That's God's job. Share your message of truth. Share your life. The Holy Spirit will lead them to personal conviction. And leading them will mean that they have a choice. They have one of two decisions to make: acceptance of Jesus Christ, which will lead to their repentance, or rejection. And you know how you respond to their rejection? You continue to pray for them. Continue to pray for them. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting the prompting of the Holy Spirit, and they're rejecting Jesus. Don't take it personal. Keep praying. Keep praying. Now, I know what you're thinking. That's easy for you to say, Pastor. You're a professional soul winner. You're trained to share the gospel. Paul shared Christ and him crucified. No fancy words, no great personal wisdom, with fear and trembling, and sometimes senseless sentences. Does that sound like you when you share the gospel? Sounds like me when I share the gospel. And you know what? That's a good thing, right? That's what God wants. C.S. Lewis once said, if only the will to walk is there, God is pleased when we stumble. The message is Christ and him crucified for the forgiveness of our sins. Simple message, right? Simple message. And the demonstration of the Spirit and power through your testimony, through prayer, and even through revelation. And here you go again. You guys are thinking again. Pastor, I can do that whole Christ and his grace and mercy thing, but how do I do power? This is where your faith relationship with Christ and your prayer life come together. Even before you approach someone, you should be praying and listening to God. He should be guiding your approach. You know, too often we approach the wrong person or a person not ready to hear the gospel because that's what we want. Pray. Show me who you're working on. Pray. Show me how I am to present your love. Say, show me how I am to present your presence. And show me how I can demonstrate your power. And then listen. We never learn to listen for God. We learn that praying is talking. And when we start to talk to God, we don't stop talking. And when we're done, we leave. But if we stop to listen for God, we will hear him. You know, I don't know if I've said it here because I say it so often, but when we're first introduced to God, how are we first introduced to God in Genesis? And God said, over and over again in chapter 1 of Genesis, and God said, and God said, and God said. Does God talk? Yes, he talks. We just don't listen. We need to learn to listen. Yeah, I read a great book on the subject a few years ago. It's called Surprised by the Voice of God. Surprised by the Voice of God by Jack S. Deere. In it, he says there are three essential features for hearing the voice of God. Number one is availability. Are you always too busy to be available for God? God wants a relationship that is 24/7, not just on Sunday, not just for an hour of prayer during the week or in the morning. Yeah, and you know, think about it. You know, we want a God that's with us 24/7, but he better not ask it of us. We want a servant. He wants a loving friendship that is relating to him at all times and in every situation. And sometimes he begins to talk to us and we cut him off before he's done. Now, I sat once with a pastor who was complained about prayer, his prayer services and the attendance. He was thinking of cutting prayer out of the church. Too many churches have done that, folks. As a matter of fact, we're going to be starting a prayer service here in this church for the entire church to come together. I know we have a lot of pockets of prayer services, and I love that. I love that. But it's important that we come together as a congregation to pray. And so we'll be doing that. You'll hear more about that coming up. And so I sat with the pastor, and I told him that, you know, every year when I pastored a church, I did what I call 40 days of prayer. And that's how we're going to start our prayer services, with 40 days of prayer. And so I told him that, it, you know, I would do it, and it included teaching and preaching on prayer and talked about its importance. And he liked the idea. He says, yeah, I like that. I'm going to pray about doing that. So I said, yeah, pray about it, because it's not easy to do. A week later, he announced at his church that he was going to do 40 days of prayer and began it immediately. It was ineffective, and he told me he struggled on what to preach on. Why? Because he didn't stop to listen for God. He didn't hear enough of what God wanted him to do. Folks, the who, the what, the when, the where, and the how comes from God. We should be asking those questions and then being still before him and listen. And listen. And the reward of our availability and friendship with Christ is knowing the Father's business. Do you know that? Listen to what Jesus said in John 15, 15. I know, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have been made known to you. So availability is number one. Number two is willingness. Willingness. Jesus again in John chapter 7, verses 16 and 17 says, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. If your will is to do God's will, your willingness is important in this. Spiritual discernment is based on our willingness to do the will of God. Our paralyzing fear and doubts sometimes hinder our willingness, and then we don't hear. Sometimes it's just us. It's us. God may want to manifest himself in power, but we're afraid to look foolish. We're afraid to have people think we're crazy. Well, we are crazy, right? What's it Paul called us? Peculiar, it was Peter, peculiar people. Yeah, it may be that God doesn't speak because he knows we will disobey his call or not pay attention to it. Availability, willingness, and humility. Humility. First Peter, and I love this Peter saying this, because yeah, I would never imagine Peter saying something like this. First Peter 5, verses 5 and 6, he says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you and cast all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Does that sound like Peter? Big old proud Peter, always had foot in his mouth. See, humble people know that intelligence, strength, personality, good looks, education, wealth, or position don't amount to anything when it comes to God's work. It is the Holy Spirit who determines how a person hears and responds. The prayer that we should always have on our lips is, Lord, help me glorify you. Because that prayer is powerful and effective. And humility means that you are willing to associate and serve people who are deemed unworthy by most. Sinners are to be welcomed in God's church. Not as leaders, but they're welcome. They're not to be accused and condemned, but to experience God's love, his conviction, and his mercy. The church is to be a place of spiritual growth, healing, and forgiveness. I was talking to someone yesterday, and he said it. He said it, and I have it right here. The church is to be a hospital for sinners. Jesus' sternest rebuke was for the spiritually proud. And yet he invited himself to the homes of sinners and joined their parties. So how do you know God is speaking? How do you know God is speaking? How do you know it's not indigestion? Yeah. God's voice never contradicts Scripture. He never contradicts Scripture. And it's today is very consistent with the New Testament. Hebrews 1:1-2 says, long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he created the world. So, hearing God, know that it's never contradicts Scripture. Also know that when you hear, you're thinking you're hearing from God, it never contradicts his character. It never contradicts his character. And second, and third, his voice and his commands bears good fruit. It bears good fruit. Jesus and God's goal is to be glorified by bringing people to faith in Jesus Christ or increase a person's faith. If you hear God's voice and you're feeling beat up, condemned, that's not of God. It's not of God. And here's the hard one. It often doesn't make sense. It often doesn't make sense to us. Why I say that? Well, God said in Isaiah 58:8-9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. If we think it's too much, probably God. If you think it's impossible or foolish, that's God. Why does he do that? You know why? Because it always brings him the glory. It always brings him the glory. Some of you don't share the gospel because you feel you're not worthy. You're a sinner. You know it. Everybody knows it. So you feel that I'm not worthy to share the gospel. Folks, being a sinner does not disqualify you from sharing your faith. You hear that? Being a sinner does not disqualify you from sharing your faith. Being a forgiven sinner makes you more than qualified. As a matter of fact, what did Paul call himself? Used it a couple of times. He called himself the worst of all sinners. And yet, he was the greatest soul winner of the New Testament. Folks, we're all sinners. Forgiven sinners. That's the good news that we have for the world. That's the good news. Right? While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Paul wrote in the passage, you are in Christ because who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That's the good news. If they point out to your sin, say, that's right. I am a sinner. But through Jesus Christ, God has forgiven me. In Christ, I found grace, I found mercy, I found forgiveness, I found love, I found sanctification, I found redemption, and I found acceptance. And he wants the same for you too. Tell him your Jesus story. Tell him how you came to Jesus. Boast about what God has done. Folks, we're always going to be sinners. We're always going to be sinners until we reach that glorified body. But in the meantime, while we're here, we're going to be sinners. Forgiven and accepted by grace and mercy of God through Jesus Christ, but we're still sinners. If we wait to be spiritually worthy, we will never share the gospel. But when we feel inadequate, unworthy, or ineligible to share, but do, that's when God uses you the most effectively. Who are you? Who are we as a church? We are the beloved, empowered, imperfect, disciple-making servants of God. I want to encourage you to share your faith, share the gospel with all people. Ask the Holy Spirit for boldness to speak in love of Jesus and the cross. And it's okay to be afraid. It's okay to feel foolish. It's okay to be thought of as foolish. It's okay not to be sure of what you're going to say. It's okay to feel unworthy. Because that's when God will use you the most. That's when you will be most effective for God. That's when lives are changed. That's when communities are changed. I love Paul's closing words to the Ephesians in Ephesians 6, 18 and 19. He says, "Keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, also for me, that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel." Pray for the church to have opportunities to share the unconditional love of God in Christ and the gospel. Pray for yourself to have the opportunity to share and be effective for God. Remember, your personal task is not to save souls. That's not your job. Your task is to faithfully proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, who died for the forgiveness of our sins. God made you strong and powerful. What are you doing with that strength? Jesus has imputed his authority on you. Are you using that authority for his glory? And you may be here this morning and you may be saying, what is this? I want me some of that. That forgiveness, that love, that grace, that mercy. Very simple. Ask for forgiveness. Ask the Lord to forgive you. And the scripture says that he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He's provided us with the out. He's given us the loophole. You see, the law demands one thing: perfection. If you can be perfect, you can make it to heaven. But none of us are perfect, so he gave us the loophole. What's the loophole? Jesus is the loophole. He died on the cross in payment for our sins. He took your punishment. Man, that's a lot of love, isn't it? If you've never made a decision for Christ, today's the day. Today's your opportunity. You can come see me. You can even just raise your hand right now and I can come see you later. But today's the day. Don't let today go by. You don't know what tomorrow brings. Jesus loves you. He died for you. And he provided you with an opportunity to make yourself right with God. Take it. Take it. I think we can go to the next slide, guys. And the next slide after that. Maybe you've made that decision already, but you haven't made a public proclamation of that faith. Baptism is your first opportunity to do that. Baptism is literally you standing up before the people and showing what has happened to you inside by the act of baptism. If you want to, at some point, we will have a baptism service. If you want to be baptized, let us know. We'd love to include you in there. And the last slide is the maybe you've been baptized and you've liked what's going on here, and we'd like to have you join our membership. We'd love to have you here as a body, the body of believers. Over the last few weeks, I've talked about you needing the church and the church needing you. And so if you want to join this church, there's a members class that is going on now. You can see Tom. Tom's right there with his hand there. You can see him, and I'm sure he'll make room for you. Worship team, come on up and let me pray for us, and I'm going to ask the communion stewards to come up also. Dear Lord, your word is so powerful, Lord. It never ceases to amaze me how clearly you speak to us, even today. Words that were written hundreds and thousands of years ago are so clear and so applicable to us today, Lord. We're grateful for your word, Lord, for your truth, Lord, for your guidance, and most importantly, Lord, we're so grateful for your love. Lord, I pray for this church, Lord, and for those who are online and here, Lord, that have heard your word this morning. Lord, we know that your word is powerful. And so we pray that power move in the hearts, in the minds, and the very depths of the souls of those who have heard your word today, Lord. Bless them. Transform them. Draw them closer to you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. As we prepare for communion, it's a really special time in that it says that we acknowledge that God saw us in our sinful and helpless state. He saw that we were in spiritual bondage and that we could not break loose. He saw that we were worthy of being delivered from our sin. He saw our need, and through the death, burial, and resurrection of his own son, Jesus Christ, he brought us forgiveness. Communion is us recognizing and remembering that God saw each one of us individually. He loves you. And we use communion as a way of recognizing that love, that sacrifice. And that sometimes causes us some sadness to know that God had to come and die for us. but it should bring us to joy. The joy of knowing God, of being in a relationship with Him once again, of knowing that we are forgiven, of knowing that one day we will be sitting with Him at the table and celebrating who He is for eternity. Now, Paul instructs us that we should be doing two things. Number one, know that communion is for believers. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are welcome to the table. But Paul also says that we should come to the table with a clear heart and a clear conscience. And so if there's anything in your heart right now that needs to be cleared, needs to be forgiven, before you come forward, spend some time with the Lord. Clear that. Scripture says that on the night He was betrayed, Jesus took the bread. He broke it. He blessed it. And He said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And the disciples probably had no idea what He was talking about yet. We do. So we celebrate that. And in the same manner, He took the cup and He gave thanks for it. This is the blood that was shed for the forgiveness of sin. Do this in remembrance of me. Again, they had no idea what it was, but just as He gave thanks, we give thanks. Let me pray, and when you feel led, you can come and partake. And I'm going to ask you to do something a little differently. When you come, take the bread, the cup. Spend a few seconds before the cross and the altar. Partake up here as if you're standing before the Lord. And then you may return to your seats.